So thank you all for being here this morning. It's good to see our church family. And if you would, turn to Hebrews. You just thought you were going to get away from Hebrews this week. But you were wrong. So with Jerry having finished his series on the church, I wanted to go back and revisit Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. And I did look. It's been over a year since Jerry went through these verses, so we're well within, you know, a good time frame of revisiting them and being reminded some about our role within the church. So just as a reminder, some of the context that we have with this passage here in Hebrews chapter 10 is the first 18 verses is comparing Christ's once-for-all sacrifice to redeem his people against the deficiencies of the Mosaic animal sacrifices. And we see that Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. He's all we need for the salvation of our souls. We have no need of any animal sacrifice. We have no need of any sacrifice of our own selves by means of good works or by means of any other method. So there's nothing that we can add to that. There's nothing we have to do, no ritual that we have to perform, but it is Christ who is our all-sufficient Savior. And then verses 19 to 23, it deals with the superiority of Christ and the salvation that he purchased, which gives us confidence in our relationship with God. So whenever we see Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, we can have confidence in our salvation, confidence in the faith that we put and the trust that we put within him. He is our confidence in our relationship with God. And then because of Christ's work and the freedom he has given us from the law, from keeping the law, which we're unable to do, we are then encouraged to draw near to God and then to trust him and all of his promises that he gives to us. And these are all things that happen. These are all like individual things, things that these promises that we have as an individual. I individually have many sins, a multitude of sins, more than can be counted. But God knows them all. And that is a terrifying thing, that God knows all of my sins. He knows all of my thoughts. I've heard a preacher once say that if God displayed some of the thoughts you had during this service, you would run out and never show your face again. That's how much we are fighting our flesh, that even when we're gathered together to worship God, we still have the flesh and the devil and the world that is attacking us in our mind. We're not acting out on these things, but these are things that we would be ashamed of. It may not be actual sins we perform, but we're still ashamed of the fact that we do have these sins, these struggles, these things that are pulling us away. And so even after our faith and our trust is put in Christ, knowing that we still have these sins and that God is the one who will justly judge those and condemn the sinner for all eternity, it's terrifying to think that we might not be under God's grace. And so that's what this first part of Hebrews chapter 10 is doing. It's giving us individually confidence that we are saved, that we are not under the condemnation of God, that Christ has done everything that we need for our salvation. And this is a great gift that he gives us. But then we get to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And there it focused, the focus shifts from us individually and what Christ has done for us and what we should be doing in our own lives, which is putting all of our confidence and trust in Christ. And then it shifts to how we should be interacting with those around us. What happens to us when it comes to our relations within the church, to the relations within our own households? What should we be doing with that? And it's to all of these other individuals who have confessed the same faith that we have and have put their confidence in Christ for their salvation. So how should we interact with these individuals? We have a responsibility towards one another. We are responsible for one another. And this truth, it's not supported simply by one or two texts, but by a multitude of scriptures. And then let's think about this. We have the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is considered non-negotiable. those who don't affirm the Trinity don't have a proper understanding of Christ. And if you don't have a proper understanding of Christ, you can't have a proper faith in him. And so you don't have salvation. It's non-negotiable. Now, the Trinity isn't directly stated. It's implied throughout the entirety of the scriptures. But the doctrine of the church is explicitly stated in many, many passages. So if the doctrine of the Trinity is so important, how much more important is the doctrine of the church, of how we interact with one another, how we love one another, and how we treat one another? It's very important to us. And scripture is full of encouragements and commands to fulfill Christian love to one another. Scripture teaches us that we are to love and welcome one another. In 1 John 4:11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Romans 15:7 says, "Welcome one another," or you might see that as "accept one another," "as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God." 1 Peter 4:9, it says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." And then we are to serve and care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that the members may have the same care for one another. We should have care for one another. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, "Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." We should seek it out. We should seek to do good for one another. 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards, as good stewards of God's varied grace." So we need to remember Christ's admonishment here, that those who would be great must be the servant of all. So 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another." We should be serving one another. Scripture also teaches us that we are to show kindness and forgiveness to one another. Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted." Colossians 3:13, "Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And this is very important when we go back to thinking about what I previously said, with all of us individually fighting for against our own sins, sometimes those sins end up being acted out. Sometimes we say something we shouldn't. Sometimes we neglect where we shouldn't neglect. Sometimes we show a bad attitude or a disinterested attitude. And so we have to understand whenever that happens to us, whenever we're the recipient of that from someone, that we need to understand we have great sins as well. This is important within the family unit as well. This is important for me as a father when it comes to my children. If they don't perform the way I think they should, I need to remember that, boy, I didn't perform the way my parents thought I should. You know, there's many times that I have sinned against those around me. And so I want them to forgive me of my trespasses. And so we must be careful to forgive others of their trespasses, knowing how great our sin and how much God has forgiven us. The scripture goes on to teach us that we are to live in harmony and encourage one another. Romans 15:5 says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says, "To comfort one another." We are to exhort and instruct one another. Hebrews 3:13, it says, "Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So we see that when we receive God's word, it's not just directly from the Bible. We also receive it through other people. And this is why Proverbs 10:11, it says that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So we should be exhorting and instructing one another. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." In Romans 15:14, "You yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another." Ephesians 5:19, we're going to eventually get to this long list of scriptures, don't worry. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. So notice here, we are called together to worship God. That's what we're going to do in our next service. We will be singing hymns and psalms to God in worship to Him. But as you're doing that, don't forget that that act of worship to God is not just to sing to God. It's not just an individual thing you're doing for yourself to commune with God and to worship Him. But we are doing it for one another. Some of the most blessed times I've had in our church is whenever we are singing and you can hear the entire room full of those singing out praises to God. And that is a comfort to one another. We are addressing one another. We are exhorting one another through our singing to God. Then we are to honor and submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. It's almost said as though it's a competition, seeing whether you can outdo the other person in showing honor to those around you. And then finally, we are to pray for and support one another. James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We also see the importance of the church and the fact that the majority of the New Testament scripture was written to those who are in a church or to a church as a whole, to an individual who is a member of a church, or to pastors, elders over a church. And so we see that our responsibilities to one another, it's non-negotiable. You have to be in communion with other saints. You can't live a solitary Christian life. You have to be in fellowship. It's non-negotiable. You have a duty to those that are sitting around you right now and to those others that will be coming in and filling in later. We have a duty to one another. And then the question is then, how do we consider one another? Since Christ has secured our salvation for us, since He has washed our consciences clean, we must express this new life in Christ through Christian love. And how do we do this? We do this by intentionally stirring up one another to love and good works. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. There it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we see here in verse 24, it starts out saying that we should consider one another. God has saved us into a bond of love with those in our local church. We're to think carefully about how we can benefit one another, benefit our brothers and our sisters in Christ. What can I do to help them be more like Christ? What can I do to help you be more like Christ? What can I do to enhance their love and provoke their desire to engage in service to others, to the church, and ultimately in their service to Christ? And then we see here in verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another. In the King James Version, it's translated to provoke unto. So we're to deliberately seek out opportunities to arouse and stimulate love and service. I know that we all know what provoking is, everyone who has children, because our children provoke us a lot, and it's not to love and good deeds sometimes. So we have to have that same attitude in our love and our service to one another. How can I provoke you to love and good deeds? What can I do? I need to have that mindset when I come to church, when I'm in fellowship with you. How can I serve you? How can you serve the person next to you? We're to deliberately seek out these opportunities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul does this with the Corinthians. Let's turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians 8, we're going to be in verses 1 to 7. Paul, he does this with the Corinthians, and he's using the example of the Macedonians. It says there, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So Paul tells them, see that you excel in this same act of grace also. Paul used the Macedonians as the example for the Corinthians to follow. They were a good, godly example. Paul elaborates about how they were struggling themselves in their own lives, but their struggles gave way to great generosity. The Macedonians' generosity, it was motivated by love for other Christians. And it was for Christians that they had never met, Christians in Jerusalem. All they had was the testimony that these were faithful people, faithful members of God's church, of Christ's church, in a land that they've likely never been to, and a people they had likely never met. Yet, because they had heard of this suffering of their brothers and sisters in Christ in this far-off place, the love they had welled up in them that they overlooked their own sufferings and poverty, and they gave not out of their abundance, but they gave out of their own need because of that love. They did this for people they didn't know. How much more love, care, and concern do you believe that they had for their own church that they fellowshiped with every week? So we should be encouraged by this to have great love for one another. We should care for one another. We always see the necessity of teamwork in sports. That's obvious. On the Thunder, Shea Gilgeous-Alexander, he, in January, scored over 50 points in three different games. He has 121 straight games of more than 20 points. But the Thunder can't win without the rest of the team. You can have an amazing player on your team, and the other team can depend upon them, but they can't do everything. They can't defend all five other players on the court. They can't go down there and be one versus five and score that many points. But it takes a team effort. And if this is how it is in something like a sport, an earthly pastime, how much more do we, who aren't playing a sport, what does the scripture say we're doing? We're in a battle. We are in a war. We are soldiers. Right? It's the, as Jerry mentioned in his teaching on the church, we are the church militant. And there's not a single army, we're bombing it, Iran right now, right? But they didn't send one airplane to do it all. And in an army, you have to have your platoon, you have to have your battalion, you have to have your fellow soldiers marching forward. And we do have a great enemy that we are trying to break through. But we also have the enemies within. We have the turncoats within. And a lot of times that turncoat is right in our own heart. And sometimes we can't sniff it out. We may not see it. Sometimes it may be not a turncoat. It may just be a struggle and a trial we're going through. But whenever your fellow soldier falls and they get shot or they fall and break a limb, the other soldiers don't just say, "I hope you get better," and take off. But someone comes to help them. Someone comes to support them. And that's what we're to do in the church. But you can't do that if you do not practice love and compassion for one another, considering one another, and provoking one another to love and good works. God has gifted each of us with skills and abilities. He's even given us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12, it teaches us there, it is not simply for our own benefit, but to benefit those around us. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, not for you. It's a benefit to you. Having a gift of the Spirit is definitely a benefit to the individual, primarily because of the joy you get out of serving those around you with that gift. But it's for the common good. And if we go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul will liken the church to a human body, explaining that just as your body requires all your parts, so the church requires all of its members. And beyond that, all of the members require the church, which is the body of Christ. And all of the body is then united to our head, which is Christ. Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. We are Christ's body. We have to be united. Just as you know, with your eyes closed, how to touch the tip of your nose, because you are so in tune with your body, we should be in tune with one another. We should learn about one another. And we should be able to see and tell, something's not right today. Maybe I should encourage them. I think many of you have seen that. You know that. We know that within our own households. And so we have to have some familiarity with one another and get to know one another so that we can have that love and concern. And so since we are called to stir one another up, it obviously requires that we have to be around one another. It is very difficult to encourage from a distance. And this is why we have our next command in our passage, to not neglect meeting one another. There in verse 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So the command here to meet together, it flows naturally from the command to motivate one another to love and good works. You can't motivate one another to love and good works if you never come to church, if you're a streaming Christian, right? There are times and there are reasons that that does take place. There's times when people cannot attend regularly. We have someone in our church, Paul and his family, his parents, that some of you I don't even maybe have met yet, but he's been coming and they had been attending for a long time. Yet, due to his need to care for his parents, who are becoming more elderly, they stream. They live an hour or more away. And that is understandable. But the individual that just chooses not to attend when they are very able, I believe that says something about you. You should want to love those in the church. It's impossible to fulfill the command to stir one another up, and it's a command, if you don't have relationship with others in the church. And this requires getting to know one another, talking to one another, considering one another. And Calvin, in his commentary on Hebrews, he takes this rebuke to not neglect meeting together as being targeted towards Jewish Christians who were withdrawing from fellowship due to their pride and cultural separation. And this is a tendency that's still present in us today. It's in our own hearts that we can sometimes categorize those around us according to culture, to background, to presumed sinfulness, to wealth, to many other reasons. And we have to avoid that. We're naturally drawn to those who have similarities with us. And we must strive to look at one another with eyes of faith and see the similarities that we have in Christ, not our dissimilarities. But what do I have in common? The main thing I have in common with each of you is our faith in Christ, our head. Faith in Christ, our Savior. And we have to remember God's instructions to Samuel. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So we must look on the heart of those in the church and see Christ there. We must see one another not as acquaintances, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. God has called us together, and now we have the same heritage, the same grace of faith, the same righteousness, the same fountain to wash in, the same fullness to partake of, the same throne of grace to go to, and the same inheritance to enjoy. This is all commonalities that we have in Christ our Savior. While at one time, the things we had in common were selfish to the detriment of others and to our own soul, our commonalities now draw us to unity and love. The Christian life is not one of solitude and prejudice. How can you fulfill your call to others in the faith if you rarely fellowship with them? Those who neglect attending church reveal their lack of respect for it and their carelessness in the faith. Contempt for the church clearly reveals our love is either very cold or doesn't exist. Forsaking and neglecting assembling as a church is a forsaking of God himself. John Gill, in speaking to this, he says, it is the duty of saints to assemble together for public worship on the account of God, who has appointed it, who approves of it, and whose glory is concerned in it, and on the account of the saints themselves, that they may be delighted, refreshed, comforted, instructed, edified, and perfected, and on the account of others, that they may be convinced, converted, and brought to the knowledge and faith of Christ. Then we see here also in our passage that this has become a habit. The habit of neglecting church attendance was already present here in the early church, before the apostles had even passed away and gone on. So how much more prevalent do we believe that it would be in today's age? This is a temptation that does come. And just like anything in life, the more you do it, the more natural it becomes. The more you neglect church attendance, the easier it is to do the next time, until eventually, what do you become? A Christmas and an Easter Christian. So we are exhorted throughout Scripture to share the gospel with those who are lost. If Christ commands us to be so concerned with those outside, how much more diligence is required in exhorting those whom God has already joined to us? Calvin also said here on this, as is the habit of some, he says, it hence appears that the origin of all schism was that proud men, despising others, pleased themselves too much. So instead of neglecting the assembly, we should seek fellowship with one another with the goal of encouragement, both of our own faith, stability, and spiritual well-being, and that of others. The goal of meeting together isn't simply to be present. It's not simply to be here, to check off the box, I've done my duty, right? It's about participation, which then brings us to the final command in our passage. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So when we meet together, the primary purpose is to worship God. But worship isn't only singing, praying, and hearing the word taught. While these acts, singing, praying, listening, they're beneficial to us individually, they are also a ministry to one another. Your presence means something to those around you. Your participation means something to those around you. It's an encouragement. If we all stood up to sing a psalm and just one person started singing, that would be a discouragement. It should be an encouragement that we are all, even if we aren't very good at singing, even if those around us may take a step away, you are praising God. You are worshiping God. You are glorifying God, and it still unites us. It may unite us all in a little giggle, but it still unites us together as one body in Christ. So you may not sing well, but your voice, joined together with those around you, is an act of love not only to God, but to one another. It's an encouragement. Taking communion, it unites our hearts to Christ in faith, but it also unites all of us together into that faith We are all, by this outward act, showing our faith together in Christ for our salvation. One of the blessings that I've had in participating in handing out the communion is standing up here and watching all of you take the bread and drink the cup. It's not just an individual act that we're performing. It is a worship to God in unison as the body of Christ. And it's an encouragement. It's for us. God doesn't need us to take the bread and drink the cup. It's for us. It's worship to Him individually, and it is encouragement to those around us that we are united in our faith to Christ, in the salvation He has given us, in the redemption that He has purchased with His blood on the cross. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Us. All of us. It's an encouragement. The Christian should be an encouragement, not a discouragement. Our attitude towards the church should be the opposite of the sin of neglect. And so notice how our obligation isn't just to attend, but it goes beyond that to being an active part of it. Each member is commanded to encourage each other. And as verse 24 says, to stir one another up to love and good works. The Christians should be deliberately seeking to give one another encouragement. We should use the gifts and talents that God has given us, singing, listening, teaching, leading, serving, attending. And you might not think that there is very much that you can do. Maybe you feel that God forgot to give you any gifts. But there are many ways to serve one another. I'm encouraged by those who prepare this little sanctuary for us every week. That's an act of love. When you come in and you see everything set up, all the chairs out, last week we found out that rolling those chairs into that trailer is an act of love because we failed at it miserably when the ones who usually do it weren't here. And it took a while to finally get it straightened out. What an act of love, Mike and Tyler. They're usually the ones rolling the chairs, putting them up. I'm encouraged by the love shown in the preparation of our communion bread. We don't buy that. A loving woman in our church makes that every week. That's an encouragement. It should be an encouragement to you. She loves the church and wants to do something. And so she does that. These seem like small things, but they are great encouragements and services to one another. I'm encouraged by our monthly lunches when I see the food being cleaned up, dishes being washed, floors being swept, trash being taken out. These are services of love to one another. And we could go on listing many other ways that this church lovingly serves one another. Now, that I've brought all these examples out doesn't mean you go, I'm good, I've done it. I'm rolling chairs around, right? But we should constantly seek out ways to serve one another. And these may seem like simple things, but they do build the love and the unity of our church. When we have a mindset to serve one another in these simple ways, it prepares us for the hard times. When our service to one another calls for intercession, for loving concern for each other's struggles and trials, for comforting the brokenhearted, for lifting the spirits of the downtrodden, for the spiritual care and concern that we must have for one another. In John chapter 13, Jesus commands us to love one another. In verses 34 and 35 there, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So love demands action. It demands service. It demands sacrifice. It demands humility. And in our verse here, it also demands growth. He says there, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And then it goes on to say, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So our commitment to a local body of believers should grow stronger throughout our lives. Our responsibilities grow more important as we approach the day when we might see Christ's face, either through death or through his return. And why? Because just as we long to be in heaven, we should long to see others there as well. We should long to see the individual sitting around us in heaven one day. This desire and the impending judgment of the world should drive us to spread the gospel and be instruments in the work of gathering the elect. And this was Christ's purpose. In John 10:16, he says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." We should seek out to be with those of the same flock under our single one shepherd, Christ our Lord. And as the day of his return draws near, we should labor that all the sheep be united together under the one shepherd in a local church, serving and loving one another. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and that the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13:10 says that love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. All of Scripture points towards the truth that Christian love is not optional or supplemental. Christian love is essential, and without it, you should highly doubt your confession. The most prominent place that this love that is essential in all Christian lives, the most prominent place that it is demonstrated is within the local church. Christ has saved you to be in communion with him. The church, as we saw earlier, is described as the body of Christ. So to be in full communion with Christ, you must be in communion with a local church. Christ has saved you to be in communion with him. Our salvation not only binds us to Christ, but it also binds us to one another in one body. You, Christian, are obligated because of Christ's work of salvation in your life to be actively involved in your church. Christ has called us to gather with one another, to stir up one another to love and good works, to commit ourselves to regular fellowship and worship, and to encourage one another as we journey towards the day of Christ's return. We can't live in isolation. Christ's salvation forms us into a flock. To be in communion with Christ is to be in communion with his church. We must work hard to stir one another up to love and good works. We must faithfully attend and participate. We must be an encouragement, not a discouragement. We must always remember Christ will come to his church, not to individuals. And we must labor together to persevere until the end. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given us and all the encouragements that we have within Scripture to love one another. Lord, and by that love, as you join us together into communion with you and with those around us under one common faith, we see that it is by that love that the world knows that we are your children. It is an evidence to the world. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bind all of us, this church, together in love and harmony and unity. Lord, all based upon our common confession of faith in Christ for our salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to bear with one another. Lord, to be a comfort to one another. Lord, to strengthen one another. Lord, to serve one another. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be very considerate and kind. And Lord, I pray that as you add to us by your will, that you would bring along those that we would be able to help and support other sheep, Father, of your flock that may have their own ailments and needs. And I pray that you would give us the strength, Lord, and the love to care for them, Lord, to join them to us. And Lord, to be one united flock in love and harmony. Lord, help us to not fall into schism, Lord, into backbiting and bitterness. Lord, help us to overlook each other's faults, Lord, and the sins that we commit against one another. Help us to be very forgiving, knowing that you are a master who has forgiven us very much. So we should not go out and seize our other servants and beat them for the very little that they owe us. Lord, help us to not have a perspective of being owed, but of owing those around us love and service. So Lord, be with us, I pray. Lord, I ask that you would bless the remainder of our day as we continue to worship you. And Lord, that you would unite us together under Christ our Savior. We thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen.